We want to turn to Galatians chapter 2 for our scripture reading. We'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. As we were noticing last Lord's Day, this chapter does tie in very much with the book of James that we have started to consider. And therefore we'll read a portion from this chapter. Galatians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. We'll end there. Verse 16. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. If you turn over to James chapter 1, please, and with the word of God before us, we'll bow together in prayer and ask him for help. Our Father, we do turn aside and seek thee afresh. We thank thee there is help promised for us as we come to thy word, and we do seek it and claim it now. Thy Holy Spirit has been sent forth into the world. It is his work to come and reveal to us the things of God, to open our mind and to open the scriptures to us. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless our meditation in the word of God. We pray that there might be profit to us all today. We desire to hear thee speaking. We pray that thou will come alongside of us, and may we know the help of God and the blessing of God upon us. We thank thee there's one who has promised to watch over us, as we have been singing, who's our guard even unto death. And Lord, we praise thee that today we can look to thee for help and blessing. Remember us for good as thy people. Come and speak now to us graciously. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we started looking at the book of James last Lord's Day, and there's a few other matters just to mention by way of introduction to this book before we come to consider it exactly what it is that James is saying here. We've mentioned the theme of this book, that it is help and counsel, instruction to live for the Lord in a hostile day. And that was very true of the first century, and it's very true of the times we live in as well. And we started off thinking about that as regards the relevancy of this book that James was here writing. It's the first book that was penned by inspiration in the New Testament era, And it was a practical book designed to help these Christians live for the Lord in the world that they were facing. And it wasn't a world that was friendly to the things of God. It was a Roman world and a heathen world. Very little knowledge of the things of God. Even within the land of Israel, and certainly outside the land of Israel, there was not much knowledge of the things of God. And yet these Christians were having to go out and live in this world and face this world. And here James is giving counsel and instruction. So in that sense, the book has great relevancy for us today in the 21st century, because in many ways it's a mirror of that first century, the times that we live in. We also thought about the writer of this book, and it's evidently James, but we wanted to find out, well, which of the James is it that's mentioned in the scriptures? And we have singled out James. He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the brother of Jude, the writer of the little epistle that comes towards the end of the New Testament. And we have marked him out as the penman of this book. The man who, in our Bible reading, is described as a pillar in the church. And if you think there of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "And when James and Cephas," or Peter, Cephas is Aramaic, Peter is Greek, names for the same person, "and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me." So Paul is identifying this man, James, as a pillar in the church, along with Peter and along with John. And as we mentioned the last time, a pillar is designed to support. If there's a pillar in a building or on a bridge or whatever, it's there to support. It's holding something up. It's bearing weight. And it's designed for a particular purpose. And Paul here, under inspiration, uses this particular term about these three men. They're pillars in the church. And the thought surely there is that they are men who were there to give support. Paul could be numbered among them as well, but he's identifying these three other individuals. And James is one of them, and we believe this is the writer of this book. We believe it's James, the brother of the Lord, who's mentioned here. So he's marked out as a pillar in the church. He's there to give support, along with these other men. And that's certainly true when we come to think about the book of James and what it is he has to say. The book really is tied in with this expression in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 about him being a pillar in the church. It really is tied in with this. He's there to give encouragement. He's there to give support. He's there to give practical instruction, how to live for the Lord, how to be a witness for the Lord. And as we know in the book of James, there is this recurring thought about faith and works. It's not enough just to faith. It's not enough to profess that we believe something. It has to be evidenced in our lives by works. Faith without works is dead, James will teach us as we go. So James is living up to his calling. He's called by the Lord, and he's a pillar in the church, and that's certainly true when we come to think about his writing here in this book that goes under his name. He's living up to his calling, and in that there is a lesson for us too to think about. Are we living up to our calling? The Lord has called us to live for him and to serve him in this day and age that we're found in, the 21st century. You think of what is said about King David by Paul in Acts 13, how that he served his own generation and fell asleep. And it's a reminder, Christian, you and I have to serve our generation. And while we look back to the past and take comfort and encouragement and rejoice in what God has done in the past, we must remember we are to serve this generation. We can't live in the past. We certainly, as I say, look back and take encouragement and rejoice in what God has done in the past. But we can't always live in the past. We have to live in the present. We have to serve this generation that we are living among. The Lord has called us to be here on earth at this time and to face the circumstances that we face in this 21st century. And therefore, we are called upon to serve this generation. And may the Lord help us to do that, and may we live up to the calling. Now, in seeking to distinguish between the different Jameses that there's mentioned in the New Testament, I want to say a few things this morning here to finish out this introduction, really, with regards to him. Because sometimes there is confusion between these Jameses. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we can set them apart. We know enough of them in the scriptures. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Acts 12 by Herod. So he wasn't the writer. He didn't live all that long in the New Testament age. And he followed Stephen to martyrdom. But there's these other two Jameses that are mentioned. James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, as we pointed out Lord's Day, Mark 15:40 calls him that, or James Jr., because there's James the son of Zebedee, he was James Sr., and then there's this other man, James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, or James Jr. as we might know him, and he is mentioned here. Now his mother was Mary, and also he had a brother called Joses. And that would be true of James the Lord's brother as well. His mother was Mary, and also he had a brother that was called Joses. So we can see here why there's some confusion at times when we read about these different men in the New Testament, because it's easy to mix them up. But I want us to look at a few verses here and seek in our own minds to clarify the fact that these two men must be looked upon as being different. Even though they both had brothers that were called Joses, even though both of them had a mother called Mary, yet we need to distinguish them, the one from the other. Turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we'll start here. Now, we've mentioned some of these verses last time, but what I want us to do today is try to make the distinction so that we clarify in our own mind that these two men are different. And we'll mention this a little later, because there are some people, there are some commentators who say they are the same. They don't see any difference in them, but we'll mention that in a little moment as to why I don't think that can be the case. But let's seek to notice here how they are referred to. Acts 1, first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13 you have the list here of these men. They're in the upper room after the ascension of the Lord. And it says Peter and James, that's James, brother of John, son of Zebedee. And John's there, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. Then James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So there's this James, and there's this brother, that Judas, or Joses, as he's sometimes known as well. In verse 14 it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there is a distinction here that is made between those who are numbered there among the 12 in verse 13, and then these others that joined them. And they're joined by some of the women, and we'll mention this. There's those women who followed the Lord Jesus from Galilee, and they're down in Jerusalem. And Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, is there, and his brethren, his brothers, are there. So they're joined in. So they're looked upon as being separate from this other group, these men who are the 12. And among the 12, James the son of Alphaeus is mentioned, and Judas his brother. But that is in distinction to his brethren who are mentioned here at the end of verse 14. So it would seem the New Testament is making this distinction, talking about James the son of Alphaeus and Judas his brother, and then in the next verse it's talking about Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren. And among his brethren there's these two men who've got the same names, James and Joses and Judas and so on as well, and Simon is the other one as well. So there seems to be a distinction here. Turn over then to Galatians again, and where we were, well, the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 19 we read of this man James. We read of him as well in 1 Corinthians 15, in a little of the same context, but we'll just take Galatians 1:19, where Paul says that he went up to Jerusalem. This is after 3 years after he was converted. He went up to Jerusalem and he saw Peter, verse 18. He abode there 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And there's some who say, well, look, there he's numbered among the apostles. Does that not count him in among the 12? Should we not look upon him then as the same as James, the son of Alphaeus? Sure tells us here, as it does in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, that he was one of the apostles. Well, let's keep this in mind as well, that there were others more than the 12 who were counted as apostles. It is not strictly true to say there were only 12 apostles, because as we know, there was somebody put in to take the place of Judas Iscariot in Acts 1, but Paul was counted as an apostle. Barnabas was counted as an apostle. If you want the reference, we'll not turn it up, but if you want to have it, it's Acts 14, verse 14. And you'll see there where Paul and Barnabas are both called apostles. So these two men were added in, though they were never part of the 12. They were added in to the number who were called apostles. And James as well. James, the Lord's brother, is looked upon as an apostle. He also is added in here in the Scriptures to be counted as an apostle. Not to be numbered among the 12, but to be counted as an apostle. The same as Paul and Barnabas, who, again, never were among the 12, but were accounted as apostles. And with being apostles, there was a certain authority given to them. And we'll pick up on this in a moment with James, because he had an authority. Being an apostle, there was a certain authority given to the apostles. There were certain gifts, there was apostolic gifts that were given to the apostles that nobody else could use, unless the apostles particularly give them the ability to do that. But they died out in the first century and never were carried on in the history of the church. Really, when the apostles died, all the gifts dried up, because they were apostolic gifts that applied to these apostles. And as I say, the 12 had them, and then there were these others who were added in to the 12. The one who replaced Judas Iscariot, Paul and Barnabas, and then James as well, it would seem here, is also numbered among the apostles. Because John 7 and verse 5, we looked at this verse, mentioned it last time, we hardly need to turn it up. But it tells you there in John chapter 7 verse 5 that none of the Savior's brethren believed on him. So that's a very telling statement. None of them. And that John chapter 7 is in the last year of the Savior's earthly ministry. The last year of the Savior's earthly ministry. So he has been on the earth, he has been preaching for some period of time, and none of his brothers, none of them have believed on him up until that point in time. And yet, the Lord had already chosen the 12 by then. James, the son of Alphaeus, was already chosen and in among the 12. So these two individuals cannot be the same, the one and the same person. James, the Lord's brother, and James, the son of Alphaeus. It cannot be that they are the same individual. When it says there very clearly in John 7 and verse 5, none of his brethren believed on him. And yet, there's this man, James, the son of Alphaeus, who has been a follower of Jesus Christ from almost the beginning of his earthly ministry. So we must keep them apart. Because here's some other thoughts to dwell upon very briefly. Because if we don't, we end up accepting the following facts, which, well, they're not facts at all. They seem very strange things. Because in John chapter 19, you end up accepting a very strange interpretation of this verse. And those that argue and say, oh, these two men are the same and they must be looked upon as being the same, this is what they have to end up accepting. If you turn there to John chapter 19 and verse 25, and it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Those who argue that these two men are the same have to end up arguing that this verse teaches there's only three women here. And yet the other Gospels tell us there were four, and the four of them are mentioned here in this verse. But those who argue that, oh, you have to take these two men as the same and you can't make any distinction between them. James, the son of Alphaeus, is the same as James, the Lord's brother. And we'll come to think about that, because they go on to say he wasn't a half-brother at all. He was only a cousin. This is what they end up arguing, that this verse only teaches three women that are mentioned here. Because if you look at the verse, John 19:25, there's the Lord's mother. It says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, is how they take it. They take that statement as only referring to one individual. And yet we know that there was a fourth woman, because the other Gospels tell us there was a woman at the cross named Salome, who was John's mother. And that's why John doesn't mention her. The same way as John never mentions himself by name in this Gospel, he doesn't mention his mother by name either. That is something that, with regards to him not mentioning himself by name, that is often pointed out and highlighted with regards to the Gospel of John. He never mentions himself. As you know, there's times in John's Gospel where he refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, or that disciple who leaned on the Savior's breast. He never mentions himself by name. He never mentions his mother by name either. But if you go to the other Gospels, you will read about Salome. Mark 15 verse 40 has it, where the fourth individual was Salome, who was John's mother. And yet those who argue that these two Jameses have to be the same, they come to verse 25 and they say, oh no, there's only three individuals here, and Mary's sister is this other Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And that brings another contradiction in, because there's Mary and she had a sister called Mary as well. And that doesn't add up, that you have the same name twice over and two sisters in the same family. That doesn't add up. And yet those who say, oh, these two Jameses are the same and you can't divide them and you must look upon them as one and the same, that's what they say. They say that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, had also a sister, and she was called Mary as well. And here she is in John 19:25, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. because she is also said in those other Gospels to be Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, does that really stand up to logic and rational thought, that you can have two women in the same family and both of them end up being called Mary? But that's what you have to accept if you argue for the point, oh, these two Jameses are really the same, and you can't divide them. And the third thing is, we've already hinted there at it, you end up then saying that Jesus Christ didn't have any half-brothers at all. Mary didn't have any other children. They were actually cousins of the Lord Jesus. Because, as we've already noticed in thinking about James, their mother, James, the son of Alphaeus, his mother was Mary and his father was James. Or his father was Alphaeus. He's James, the son of Alphaeus. Which means they were of a separate family altogether. And those who say they're the same, then they say, well, Matthew 13:55 that we looked at last Lord's Day, where it names those four brethren, and it says brethren or brothers, as we would understand the word today. They're not really brothers, they're cousins. They're cousins, you see, and they base it here in John 19:25, where it says Mary, there was Mary the Lord's mother, and then her sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So what it really is those four men were cousins of the Lord Jesus. Well, there is no grounds at all for using that word brethren in that sense in the New Testament. There is simply no grounds for that. Cannot be done to say that word brethren or brothers in Matthew 13:55 can be understood as cousins. That is a complete distortion of it. It refers to brothers. They were half brothers. They shared the same mother. Christ was unique in his incarnation, but he had an earthly mother, and these other four men were his half brothers. They had the same earthly mother. So we must divide them and separate them and say they're two different people. They're two different people. So the Lord, James, the Lord's brother, is the writer of this epistle. I want to say a few more things about him as an individual. We just started this last time, and to finish this out, he was a good man. He was a godly man. We've highlighted him as a leader in the New Testament church. He's mentioned in connection with the church in Jerusalem. A number of times when Paul went up to Jerusalem, even in our Bible reading there this morning in Galatians 2, we read about how he went in and he met with James. James was in Jerusalem. He's a leader of this church. He's a man of authority. He chaired the council meeting, or the presbytery meeting, we want to call it that, in Acts 15, where there was a debate in the New Testament church about Gentile believers being circumcised. And there was this great controversy that arose in the New Testament church, because there were those, the Judaizers, who said that they must, and that they couldn't be really followers of Jesus Christ unless the Gentiles came to live as Jews. And it became a great issue in the church, even an issue of dividing people. And there was this great gathering in Jerusalem, the Council of Jerusalem, where elders and the apostles came from all the different churches that were in existence, and they met and they discussed the matter. And there in Acts 15, verse 13, this is what it says. And after they had held their peace, when it talks about the others, Peter and all who had spoken before, it says, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So here's a man who had leadership in the church. Here is people. Here is a man who gets up to, and it would seem as to say he was chairing that meeting, but he gets up and he says, brethren, you've all had your say. Now, listen to what I have to say. Listen to the counsel that I want to give. And he set out a course for them to follow, and that's the course that they did follow when he proposed what they ought to do. So he is a man who has got authority. He is a man who is being listened among these believers in Jerusalem. And I want you to keep that in mind, because in a moment we're going to realize why that is significant. When we come to think about who it is that James was writing to, he is a man who is to be listened to. He's a man who's got gifts given to him by God that marks him out as we notice, a pillar in the church, one who's giving support. He's a leader in the church. He's giving advice. He's showing the way forward. The Lord is evidently with him. The Spirit of God is directing him and revealing the way to him for the New Testament church to go. And he says, now, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And without going to Acts 15 and looking at that chapter, he plots the way ahead for the New Testament church. And they got over that difficulty. They sorted it out. Oh, there were the Judaizers that were never going to accept it at any time. But as Paul argues there, they had crept in. They were false teachers, crept in into the New Testament church. And it ended up dividing, marking out the false teachers. As a result of the counsel that James gave, it ended up dividing and separating the false teachers and marking them out for who they were. But those that knew the Lord and who were followers of Christ, they went on to follow the Lord and serve Him, as again we'll come to see in a moment. One other thought I want you to dwell upon for a moment, and I want you to go back over to James now 1 and look at verse 1. James was a humble man. Do you notice how he introduces himself here in this epistle? The opening few words, James, a servant. Now you stop for a moment and think about all the things he could have called himself, and he didn't. Think about all the things that he could have called himself. He could have said, James, an apostle. As we've noticed, he's been numbered among the apostles. That's how he could have started off the letter. He could have said, I'm an apostle. But he didn't. He said, I'm a servant. He said, I'm a church leader in Jerusalem. But no, he didn't say that either. He said, I'm just a servant. I'm a pillar in the church. He didn't use that terminology either. He could have introduced himself and said, I'm James, the Lord's brother. And that would have given him a status and a standing among them as well. But he used none of those words to describe himself. The word that he uses here to describe himself is bond slave. James a servant, or James a bond slave. It's the word doulos. And it refers not just to an ordinary servant, to a paid servant, which is a different word entirely in the New Testament. It's referred here to a bond slave. It's the word doulos, as I say, and it means a bond slave. That's how he introduces himself to these people that he's writing. He says, James, a servant. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's how he looks upon himself. I'm no more than a servant of Christ. He had no high, lofty opinions of himself, even when he could have had. And he could have used any of these terms to describe himself. All of them relevant and all of them applicable to him. But he takes this one on. And he says, I'm only a servant, only a bond. I'm a slave to Christ. I love the Lord and I'm in his service. And this is how he looks upon himself. Remember that verse, John 7:5, we mentioned it, that up to the time of the Saviour's death, his brethren did not believe on. This man has only come to know the Lord after the Saviour's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:7 tells us that the Saviour appeared unto James. And again, without going there, there's a distinction made between the 12 and James, who was the apostle, this man. But that it would seem to have been the time of his conversion. The Lord appeared unto him after his ascension. He comes a follower of the Lord, and he's a man who's serving Christ. And I wonder how people would describe us. Do they look on and see us as servants, as those who follow him? Are we those who live for the Lord? Although it's not mentioned in the scriptures, it is believed that this man suffered martyrdom for his faith. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records it in his writings, A.D. 63, and this is what he says. Ananias the high priest assembled the Sanhedrin and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who is called the Christ, whose name was James, and some of his companions, and delivered them to be stoned. A.D. 63. This man suffered martyrdom in Jerusalem. That's how much he served them. He was willing to lay down his life, and may we so serve them. And when we think about this book of James and the theme that we've been mentioning, that it's living for the Lord in a hostile world, you see, that man could speak from experience. He was somebody who was willing to live for the Lord, even to the place of martyrdom. He wasn't going to tell these believers that he was writing to. He wasn't going to tell them to do something he wasn't doing himself. No, he's not writing here and giving counsel and giving instruction. And there he is living up in Jerusalem, and he's not living it out himself. This man was living up to what he was telling others, to, even to the place where he was willing to lay down his life. You see, there has to be that genuine. We have to be without hypocrisy. We have to truly live for the Lord. And may the Lord help us to do that and be faithful even as this man James was unto the Lord. Now that brings us then to the next thing I want us to consider. We've thought about the relevancy of this epistle, the writer of this epistle. I want you to think about the recipients of it. If you go to James chapter 1 and look at verse 1 here, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's writing here to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it's a general epistle. We've pointed this out. It's the first of seven general epistles. There's James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. And these seven epistles are known as the general epistles. They're not like Paul's letters to the Ephesians or to the Colossians or to the Philippians, that they were sent to a particular church. They were sent to with one church in mind, and the name of that church was put on those particular letters that Paul wrote when James wrote, and John and Peter and even Jude as well. They were general epistles. They're taking in the people of God generally here. James was one of those men who was an apostle to the circumcision. And if you notice in that chapter that we read there this morning, Galatians chapter 2, Paul is highlighting that and making a distinction between himself and Barnabas and these other three men. And he calls himself, Paul calls himself, the apostle to the uncircumcision. In other words, he was apostle to the Gentiles, he and Barnabas. God called them to go and preach to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul went to preach, he went to the Jews, first of all, when he went into a new place. Take Philippi. We mentioned it there, that there was a letter to the church of Philippi. When Paul first went to Philippi, we know that he found the place where the Jews were meeting, down by the riverside, and he went and preached to them. That was the same wherever he went. He would have gone to the synagogue sometimes and he would have preached Christ. When they rejected him, then he went and preached to the Gentiles because it was chiefly his calling to preach to the Gentiles. Paul was called to be the apostle to the uncircumcision or to the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't believe in circumcision, didn't practice circumcision. So that's how Paul describes himself here, as the apostle to the uncircumcised. But then these other three men, James and Cephas and John, that's mentioned, these three pillars in the church in Galatians 2, they're highlighted here as being men who are the apostles to the circumcision. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 9, where this statement about the pillars appear. It says, "When James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So these three men, you see, were called to be witnesses and ministers to the Jews. They were apostles to the Jews. Paul and Barnabas are apostles to the Gentiles. James, along with Peter and John, are men who are called upon to minister to the Jews. And when we come over to James chapter 1 and verse 1, we discover that he's writing to these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's writing to the Jews. Again, here's a man fulfilling his calling. We've thought about him as a pillar in the church. He's fulfilling his calling. Now, even to those whom he's writing to, he's fulfilling his calling. This is what the Lord has called him to do. Paul identifies it there in Galatians 2. He's apostle to the Jews, James and Cephas and John. And here he is writing to these Jews. Now, in James 1 and verse 1, That phrase there, where it says the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the word scattered there is the word that we get diaspora from, the dispersion. And you know anything of Jewish history, you'll know that even today the Jews use this term, the diaspora. And it refers to those Jews all over the world, those Jews outside the land of Israel. And it comes from this Greek word that means to scatter. And there's a scattering of the Jews all over the world. Now that scattering that they talk about today, diaspora, well, it goes right away back into history to the captivity of the Northern Kingdom and then the captivity of the Southern Kingdom that came about. The Northern Kingdom went into Assyria, the Southern Kingdom went into Babylon. And many of them never went back. There was only a small number ever went back in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Many of them never went back. Many of them spread out over the course, over the face of the world. And today there's Jews in many, many nations. In fact, there's more Jews outside Israel than there are inside it. There's more Jews all over the world. And there's places like New York where there is a large population of Jews, diaspora Jews, scattered Jews. Well, this is the word that is used here in James chapter 1 and verse 1. It's talking about the dispersed. It's talking about the dispersed, and as I say, that dispersal, to think about all of the Jews, goes right away back into their history, to the Northern Kingdom, and many times, even after captivity of the kingdom of Judah, and then the return under Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, the days of the Romans. We're jumping ahead of that, but AD 70, and when the nation was totally annihilated and the temple reduced to ruin, even then there was a great dispersal of the Jews as well. So there's many different points in history where this idea of the dispersal or the diaspora can be traced back to. But when we come to think about it here in connection with James, I want us to think about a particular dispersal of the Jews. And I want you to turn to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8 here, because here's this word appearing again. And this is what we want to focus on when we come to think about who it is that's receiving this letter. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, and in verse 1 it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And you can mark out the word scattered there. It's exactly the same word. It's the verb in James 1 and verse 1, it's the noun. But here it's the verb. It's exactly the same root word. So here's a scattering that is mentioned. Verse 4, it is repeated. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So there's those who were in Jerusalem who came to know Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Remember, James is the minister of the church in Jerusalem. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's been ministering to this people who have been in Jerusalem. And because of the persecution that comes about as a result of Saul and his opposition to Christ and his people, there's this scattering of the people. And it says they're all scattered abroad except the apostles there at the end of verse 1. And then those that were scattered, it says in verse 4, went everywhere preaching the word. Now I'm suggesting to you that this is the scattering that we need to think about when we come to think about James 1 and verse 1 to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Turn over to chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles and look at verse 19. Because it takes up the story again about them. There's the interlude there of Peter and the conversion of Paul, first of all, or Saul, and then Peter going and preaching in the house of Cornelius. But chapter 11, verse 19, you really need to connect it on to chapter 8, verse 4, because it says, now they that were scattered abroad, exactly the same word again, this word diaspora. It says, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, which would be Tyre and Zidon, modern-day Lebanon, as we would understand it. So they've travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, which was in Syria, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now back there in Acts 8, it tells us that they went first of all to Judea and Samaria. And now we discover they're going further afield. They're going on up into what we would know as modern-day Lebanon, down around that area, Tyre and Zidon. Also, there's some of them going over to Cyprus. There's some of them going on up to Antioch, which is on up into Syria, towards Damascus. There's this scattering abroad of these believers that started out in Jerusalem, came to know the Lord there, part of the church in Jerusalem. James has ministered to them for a period of time. Now there's a scattering of them abroad because of the persecution during the time of Saul. It's these individuals that James is writing to. You see, James is writing to believers, at least among the group, because there were others that were added on to them as they went out and preached and the church grew. There's others who were saved in these different areas. But in them there was a nucleus of people whom James had already ministered to. You see, he wasn't writing to total strangers, because without turning it up, that's what Peter was doing. Peter says, I'm writing to strangers, and he names places. He had never met these people. James doesn't start off by saying, I'm writing to the 12 tribes who are strangers scattered abroad. He just says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Because among them, there were people that he knew. So maybe that helps us to understand when we come to the book of James then. Here's a man with a concern for people. Among many of them, he knew some of them. There were others, as I say, who were added on. The church grew and others were saved in these places. But there is a nucleus there that James knew, and he loved them in the Lord, and he's got a burden for them and a concern for them. So here's a man who's writing in many ways to people that he knew. They had left because of persecution. That's the cause of the scattering abroad. But it seems that wherever they go, the persecution has followed them. And we noticed last time, without going back over some of those verses in James, we highlighted last time some of the features of that persecution and the pressure these people were under. There are people under pressure. They've left persecution, and it seems as if it's following them. And that might well explain some of these. Without going on to it, we'll get to it another time. You look at James 1, verse 2, my brethren. Do you see how he addresses them? As I say, they're not strangers to him. There's among them here people that he knew. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And he's writing to a people who had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. Now it's following them wherever they have gone. And he's writing to help them. And I think that helps our understanding of this book and the context of it in which it was written. It would seem that James wrote this book around 14 years after that scattering out of Jerusalem that's mentioned there in Acts 8. By this time, the church has been formed in Antioch, for example. It's flourishing. It's on the verge of becoming a mother church and even a missionary church, because when you get into Acts 13. You read there about Paul and Barnabas being there and being sent out from that church in Antioch on his first missionary journey, which was about AD 47. That took place. So this church is growing in Antioch, and as I say, it's on the verge of becoming a mother church and a missionary church. But it's a church under pressure, among others. And James is writing these AD 45 or so, sometime around that. He's writing here to this church. You see, it is worth keeping in mind that there is a division with regards whom James and Peter and John ministered to. Remember those three men in Galatians 2 that are marked out as pillars in the church? Those three men ministered to different areas of the world. Can you imagine? It's reasonable because they couldn't be across the whole of the Roman Empire. It was simply impossible when the means of travelling that they had in those days. It would mean that they went in different directions. You see, when you think about James, he was in Jerusalem, but he ministers to this group of Jews that were converted, that are scattered in Judea and Samaria, up into Lebanon, on up into Syria. That's the area that James is ministering to, and his letter was sent. But Peter went east. Peter went to the east. Peter went to Babylon. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, he says there, "The church which is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you." When he was writing to people over in the east, because when Paul died, Peter took up the torch there and felt he had a service to render, and he writes to people and he listens to them there without turning up to Peter. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 in Cappadocia and Pontus and Galatia, they were all over in the west, and as I said, Peter says to the strangers, he'd never met them. Peter had never been to the west. You know, it is a complete fallacy, it is a lie to argue that Peter was ever in Rome. He never was anywhere near Rome to have been the bishop of Rome or to be the first pope. Peter ministered in the east. When he left Jerusalem and he went out to minister to Jews, as he was the apostle to the circumcision, as we have noticed, he went to the east and he ministered at Babylon. He might have been taken to Rome and put to death, but he certainly never was ministering. Because that was, John went west, the third of these three pillars in the church. John went west. You read about him later on writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We read about him being imprisoned in Patmos, which was an island off the coast of western Turkey. His general epistles, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, were written to people in the west of the Roman Empire. These three men ministered in separate areas. They didn't walk over the top of each other and go over ground that some of the rest of them were going over. James has his centre of his place of activity. Peter has his place of activity. John has his place of activity. Does that not underscore the point, Christian, today, that in this world you and I have a place to serve? The Lord places us in circumstances that nobody else will ever be in. He brings us to meet people that nobody else will ever meet. He would have you and me to live for Him before those people, be a witness for Him. They might be the only Christian they ever meet in life. Might be the only Christian they ever speak to and come into conversation with. You know, are we living up to our calling? And wherever the Lord places us, whoever He puts you alongside, in the workplace or in where you live or whatever, you're trying to win somebody, you're trying to be a witness of the Lord. There's a place of service. There's a work for us. We're to live for the Lord in this world. May the Lord help us. We seek to do that. May the Lord bless His word this day to our hearts.